We turn this morning to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 11. We have his teaching here from verse 23 and following concerning the communion. He says there, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." After this morning's service, we have our lunch together. We sit around a table and we eat and drink with our friends and family. We are strengthened physically by the food that we consume. Now, such is the basic model in connection with the Lord's Supper, something which is so familiar and understandable even to a child, gathering around a table to eat and to drink. But in this particular case, the purpose is not our physical nourishment, but the purpose is that spiritual refreshment and strengthening in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want this morning then to enhance our appreciation of the Lord's Supper by our understanding of its purposes and our personal response to it. Let me begin with the nature of the Lord's Supper. What is it all about? If we had to sum it up in a single word, we would use the word commemoration. One word here in what Paul has to say focuses our attention at the Lord's table on this central matter of remembrance. These were the Lord Jesus Christ's own words. "This do in remembrance of me." Eat this bread, drink of this cup in remembrance of me. Well, we all know what it is to remember. We're thinking about something which has already taken place. It might be something in our lives, or it might be something in the lives of others. Those who are here this morning on holiday, in several months' time, might look back and remember the time on holiday in the northeast of England, and remember the occasion of worship here in this place. Now, by the purpose and institution of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord's table is a memorial. It's given for the purpose of remembrance. Now, a memorial aids the memory by bringing again something to remembrance. Wherever we go in this country, even in the smallest villages, we are likely to find a war memorial. Scarcely a place in this country that has not lost a man or woman as a result of conflict. And so those two world wars and subsequent wars have had a high cost as far as our nation is concerned. And when we see the war memorial and we understand what it is about, when we pass by, we are reminded of those who died in battles for our freedoms. Now we have a special occasion once in the year, as you know, in November. And at that time of remembrance, on Remembrance Day, we gather for a formal commemoration with regard to those who fell in battle in the service of this nation, fighting for its freedoms. Now, it is very similar when we come in the house of God to the communion table. We're looking back, and we're looking back to a death which has taken place. A death which has taken place to secure life for a great nation or kingdom of people from every nation and from every tongue. And we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place instead of sinners, in order that we might be set free. Set free from the claims of the broken law of God upon us. Set free from the world and the flesh and the devil, to live a life of spiritual freedom. And by symbol and by word of explanation at the Lord's table, we remember Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come among men as the one who died to secure our spiritual liberation. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. So this supper of the Lord is a sacrament to bring to remembrance Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in remembrance of me, he says, and focuses his attention not upon things in the first instance, not even upon actions in the first instance, but upon the person, the glorious person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one only mediator between God and men, who came among men in order that by his substitutionary death, his atoning work, he might reunite unworthy sinners to his heavenly Father, that we through faith in his name might know eternal life and eternal glory. Now when you go to the cenotaph on Remembrance Day, you might remember the battles that took place. And you might think about the cost of those battles in terms of lives lost. But you start with the battles, with the warfare. But you see, if there is a widow there whose husband died in battle, she remembers first her husband. If there is a son there who lost his father in the Second World War. He remembers first his father. There was indeed a battle, a warfare, that brings us to the cenotaph. But what brings the widow? What brings the son? What brings the father to that cenotaph is first and foremost their loved one, this person whose life was taken in the conflict. And so it must be at the communion table. It is love to Christ, the person, that brings us together to remember him. Do you know the meaning of the word cenotaph? That's an interesting question. We know what the thing is. We've seen many of them in various different places. But do you know the meaning of the word cenotaph? If we go back to the original Greek that gives us that English word, it means an empty tomb. It's a place of remembrance, but the bodies of those who were slain lie elsewhere, often in foreign lands where they died. And we gather at an empty tomb. Isn't that interesting? Because when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's table, we also know that as we gather, it is like as at the cenotaph. The tomb of the Savior is empty. Because on the first day of the week, he rose again from the dead. So we worship a living Savior, but we come into the house of God at the table of the Lord to remember a Savior who died. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. They came to the tomb on that first day of the week long ago, but the tomb was empty, an empty tomb. But Jesus says, remember me in my death for you. And so, at the sacrament of the Lord's table, we remember Christ crucified. These words here that we have in verses 24, 25, and 26, the words broken, the word blood, the word death, reveal to us the somber side of the commemoration. The battle could not be won. The conflict could not come out on the upside for us except the Savior died. Now we may come with joy. Indeed, we must come with joy because the victory is secured. But we must not come with flippancy. We must not come lightly. We must not come unthinkingly because of the great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ of saving sinners by the shedding of his infinitely precious blood. Our Savior died because the wages of sin is death, and he came to save sinners by the sacrifice of himself. Right back at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God. John said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. Because only by the substitutionary atonement there at Calvary was it possible that sinners such as we could be saved by faith in Christ alone. How wonderful the fruit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners such as we could be pardoned and forgiven all of our sins, all of our many transgressions. That sinners such as we could be saved and brought into the favorable presence of God. But the very fact that we are saved, the very fact that we are rescued, the very fact that we are pardoned, reminds us that we must come to the table of the Lord with that godly sorrow that works repentance. You shouldn't be in this place this morning without repentance. That godly sorrow because of all of your sins. It was because of these sins of men that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper is an ordinance to bring to remembrance Christ crucified for us, those who come as believers to the table of the Lord. He died for us. The words that we apply to courageous soldiers, Christ applied preeminently to himself. You have them in John 15 and verse 13 where he says, greater love than this hath no man, that a man lay down his life for his friend. When we consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are amazed at his love for us, the propitiation for our sins, that which appeases the wrath of God. And our love for Christ pales into insignificance in the light of his descending into the depths of hell for his own. That couplet, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, rivets our attention upon the love of the Lord Jesus. And we praise him surely for being such a Savior as he is. Now this brings me in the second place to the effect of the Lord's Supper. We can sum this up in a single word as well. The word that I would choose would be confirmation. There is confirmation of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what its benefits are in the soul of the believer who comes in faith to the table of the Lord. It results in confirmation, in strengthening, if you like, assurance of faith. Now this confirmation is first of all by sealing on an important document. The official seal confirms its content. Going back to my banking days when I was a young man, one of the things that I might have to do was to apply the bank seal to some document, and it was done in those days with sealing wax, so you needed a match and a taper. Put the flame under the sealing wax. The wax with the heat would melt and drop by drop would land upon the important document. And then with the bank seal in your hand, you could stamp it into the soft wax, take it off again, and there you had in the wax the impression of the bank's seal. Its name and its image, whatever it might be. You know that after university study, the successful student graduates, and certificates are presented at the graduation ceremony. And each certificate bears the details of the degree awarded, but also has the seal of the university on the certificate. to confirm the authenticity of the certificate. So if you have a university certificate at home in connection with the degree that you have secured, there will be upon that, hopefully, some seal of the university confirming the authenticity. You can be sure of your graduation. More importantly, some prospective employer can be sure of your graduation. The seal is there confirming the details. And so it is in connection with the Lord's table, this breaking of bread and partaking of it, this sharing of the wine, is not only signification, that is, concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is sealing, a sealing ordinance, as we say, for confirmation. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ show this. In connection with the distribution of the bread, we have those words, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Those two words, you see, "for you," extend signification to confirmation. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given in order to your forgiveness and acceptance with God. If you read the words of the institution without those two words, "for you," you would still have signification. We are brought to Calvary. The body broken. The blood shed. We are brought to Calvary and what took place there, where the Lord Jesus Christ died. You have signification. But you see, you would not expect that the minister is going to miss out the words "for you," because the Lord Jesus Christ included them. And those words "for you" go beyond signification to confirmation. By the signification, we are brought to Calvary. But by the words "for you," Calvary is brought to us personally, in all of its redeeming effects. And partaking of the bread and the wine seals to the believer the right and interest that the believer has in the benefits conveyed by that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts are wonderfully reassured when we approach in faith. So the confirmation is by sealing. But there is also confirmation by nourishment. The appointment of bread and wine as basic supports of life is very ancient. I was drawing your attention not so long back to the fact that when Abraham returned from rescuing Lot, we find bread and wine in very significant circumstances. In Genesis 14:16, we read, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God." And what did he do when he brought forth bread and wine? After the battle had taken place, we read that he blessed Abraham, the great forefather of believers in the faith. He said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." You see, what refreshes the body vividly points to what sustains the soul. Just as you have a sandwich, and the bread and its contents meet your physical needs, so it is with respect to the bread of the Lord's table in connection with your spiritual needs. Just as you would take a drink in order to refresh your body and strengthen you, just so the drinking of this wine, reminding of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, answers to our spiritual needs. And we are inwardly refreshed. Faith, not the body, but faith is invigorated. After the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ warned those who followed him for worldly motives that they were on the wrong track. They needed spiritual sight, spiritual perception, spiritual desire. For the true bread from heaven to nourish the soul. See John 6 in connection with that. So the words of the Savior in verses 33-35 in that chapter. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We have that saying, never is a long time. Have you heard that? Never is a long time. Don't say never. Never is a long time. But you see, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so relevant. The Lord Jesus Christ offers, and the Lord Jesus Christ sustains eternal life. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be quite sure this morning that the newness of life that is given to you by God the Holy Spirit when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to last forever. Not merely to the end of your life in this world when you die. But for the believer, death is so wonderful. Because we go to be with Christ, which is far better, among the spirits of just men made perfect, that we might be with our beloved Savior forever and forever. We can say never. We're never, ever, ever going to be separated from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? To have that confidence. And there is confirmation by development as well. When the gardener sees his or her plants growing, he or she knows that the labor has not been in vain. Now, in my childhood, my gardening was very disappointing. Our garden was small, but it had at least one apple tree in it, and also a hedge right along one side. There was consequently very little nourishment left in the soil for vegetables and flowers, and they didn't grow well. It didn't give me a good impression of the labor spent in gardening. I would do the digging, I would plant the potatoes, and what came out might well be smaller than what went in. But spiritually speaking, we have no excuse for our personal lack of growth. If God the Holy Spirit has brought us into the spiritual promised land, which is furnished with the showers from above and with the dew below, what can we plead if we are not flourishing? You know the old proverb, you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. It's so true. It applies to dogs as well, I have observed. But the proverb is, you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. And so it is with the Lord's table. There's no one else in the congregation that could eat for you. There's no one else in the congregation that could drink for you. You must do it for yourself. Pointing to the fact that in connection with the personal spiritual partaking that results in spiritual growth, we have a personal responsibility to look to Christ, to trust in Christ. Now, do not let your life be too busy with other things that you have no time for the Christ of the Lord's table. Members of the congregation who come to the Lord's table are instructed and understand the necessity of personal preparation in order to solemnly digest at the time, spiritually, bread and wine. And to reflect afterwards, not to make this a trite and hardly notice thing, but to make it very central and important, a connection with personal blessing that results in spiritual growth. As a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're not to be satisfied to be a straggly, pale, green plant with leaves that are dropping off. As you know from the psalmist, you are to be fat and flourishing. And so may godly sorrow, joy in the Lord, hope, thankfulness, and love to God and man abound in us. Now let us just conclude in the third place with this matter of personal response to the Lord's Supper. The nature of the supper is commemoration. The effect of the supper is confirmation. And at the table we should be mindful of personal response. And we might summarize that response as commitment, communion, and confessing. Let me briefly say something about each of those. There is the response of commitment. Take, eat necessitates personal involvement. When we gather round a table for one of our meals, at lunch for example, you know that you cannot eat for somebody else. You cannot take a drink for somebody else and they be refreshed. You must drink for you and you must eat for you. Someone else can it eat for you or drink for you, and you can it eat for them or drink for them. And the actions involved in the sacrament compel a personal participation in Christ spiritually that must be either worthy or unworthy, though we're not going into the details of that this morning, having already considered that matter. But he surely must be a spiritual villain that has presented to him the broken body of Christ in the bread and the shed blood of Christ, and yet he remains unmoved by such sacrificial love to such unworthy sinners as we are. No, dear friends, a morsel of bread and a sip of wine must convince the soul to render unstinting service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another place, the Apostle Paul says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ has bought you. He has paid a high price. He shed his own blood of infinite wealth in order that you might be as you are. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There's this matter, this response of communion with one another. The Lord's Supper is a bond and pledge of communion with Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or sharing of the body of Christ?" Without participation in Christ, a profession of faith is a sham. And sad to say, there are many who would claim the name of Christian and attend a church, but do not have that personal faith, that resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that reaching out to Christ, that taking of Christ as one's own. I hope that's not the condition that you're in this morning. But you have reached out to Christ. You have responded to the call of Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the communion reminds us that to share in Him, to share in Christ, is to share with one another. He was at the table with His disciples. Capture that in your mind's eye. The Savior is there with His disciples. He is there as the elder brother, and they are there as His brethren. And so it is in the church today. Christ is present as the head of the body, and we as members of His body. Believers share in Him together and are consequently pledged to love one another. If you were at the Lord's table without any care about the other people who are there, there would be something very, very seriously wrong. Indeed, the communion table goes beyond the immediate congregation to the church worldwide. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread," says Paul in the previous chapter. We have communion with one another in the one body of which Christ is head. And there is this response of confessing Christ. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." There is an inevitable proclamation, we might say, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. For the bread and wine speak of Calvary. They speak of the Savior giving Himself in His infinite love, giving Himself in the place instead of sinners, to be the propitiation that appeases the wrath of God. And the elements set before the gathered communicants speak of the supreme sacrifice. The red wine in the cup speaks eloquently of the blood of the everlasting covenant shed for the remission of sins. By gathering in this way, says the Apostle Paul, by partaking of this bread and this wine, you are showing the Lord's death till He come. It's a call, as it were, to all of the people that you know and who know you, with respect to these spiritual and eternal things. They know that you attend the house of the Lord. They know that you gather at the table of the Lord. And that is something to show to others their personal need of this very same Christ. At the core of our testimony is this everlasting love of God, this sovereign election of God, this incarnation of His eternally begotten Son, this substitutionary atonement there at Calvary, this resurrection on the first day of the week, and the consequent train of blessings for those who trust in Him. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Pardon of every sin. Adoption into the family of God. Sanctification by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and ultimately that eternal glory. Now we're living in days where the world wants to silence us, doesn't want us to speak for Christ. We've seen those who have been put into difficult circumstances in connection with their work and so on, because they spoke out about Christ to their colleagues. But being present in the sanctuary of the Lord, even being present this morning in the sanctuary of the Lord, is in itself a testimony. We are acknowledging, I trust, that our overriding commitment in life is to worship God at His appointed time, and in His way, gathering to receive acceptance in that one and only way in which it is possible, through Jesus Christ, who is the one only mediator between God and men, who died that sinners might live and live forevermore through faith in His